Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I used to think that meant that if I don't demonstrate peace and holiness, I can't see God. I can't have a relationship with him. That may be true. But I really believe it's saying if you don't show peace and holiness in your life, nobody will see the Lord in you. Unhappy, grumpy, worldly people never show Jesus to the world that needs to see him. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time together in your word, and I pray that you'd empower me and direct me by your spirit to say just exactly what would please you, what would help your people that are here tonight. I do pray again you'd keep the devil and those fallen spirits that serve him from snatching away from our heart's soil the seed of your perfect book. And I pray that you'd help us to receive gladly what you have, just to determine even now that we'll be good ground and act obediently as you speak. Do bless the invitation as well as the preaching. We'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, the theme for our church was looking unto Jesus. That's the beginning of Hebrews 12. So I preached through the chapter. I got to this section. I thought this would be a good review. I've preached about bitterness for a long time. First book the Lord ever let me have put in print. The one that's now called When You Can't Just Get Over It has a chapter on bitterness. I got studying this passage again, and I saw something I had not seen before. Let me give you a little freebie. You're a preacher preaching, and he tells you the Bible means something. You go, huh, I'd have never known it meant that if he didn't tell me. It's probably not true. I know there's some things in the scripture hard to be understood, but essentially the things that were written for a time were written for our learning. The Bible is not the Da Vinci Code. Every profession has a tendency to try to complicate things so that the ordinary people need them to understand it. The law does that. Preachers sometimes do that. But if you're a preacher preaching, you say, wow, I never saw that before, but that's what it says. It's probably true. I'm going to make four statements, then I'm going to give you 3 points from our text. But when I get to point number 3, don't put your shoes on. There's like 27 subpoints, all right? Statement number 1, everybody has been hurt. It is impossible but the offenses shall come. Not in the same way, not to the same degree, but everybody's been hurt. Statement number 2, these hurts can turn to bitterness. They don't have to, but they can. Bitterness is a hurt you hang on to. Statement number 3, God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and the root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now, we say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited favor. That's fine. But really, grace is more than that. If I came by your house and I said, may I have a sandwich, and you gave me a sandwich, that would be unmerited favor. You do not owe me a sandwich. But I hardly go to the preacher and say, wow, Brother Fuller, you will not believe the grace one of your members showed to me. They gave me a sandwich. Had peanut butter and jelly on it. Now, if I came by your house, I took an ice pick and punctured all the tires in all your vehicles. I poured sugar down the gas tanks. I let your dog run away. And I soaked all your windows and tore the laundry down and kicked it in the dirt and dug up your shrubs. And then I knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm hungry. Could I please have a sandwich? If you gave me a sandwich, then that would be grace. Grace is more than unmerited favor. Grace is favor shown to people who have demerit. They sang it well when the Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. We were his enemies. So for the purpose of our discussion tonight, grace is essentially giving good to people who deserve bad. Now, that much I'd preached often. But the kind of God say you got a root of bitterness, it's a poison you feed yourself, it's a cancer that eats up from the inside out. Get it out! Get rid of the root of bitterness. People come to an altar, they'd pray, and it would work for a while. Then something would happen. A little girl would turn the same age your mother had been when an awful event occurred in the mother's life. Anniversary of a terrible event. Somebody had been out of your life would come back in. And all those feelings would come roiling back up to the surface and they'd say, oh, it didn't work. I thought I was over it. But I guess I didn't do it right. Or I guess the Bible didn't work. Here's statement number four. Everyone's been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Number four, dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience. But an exercise that must be repeated every time the hurts come up. If you read this text, just read it plainly. There is nothing in there about removing the roots of bitterness. The inference of the scripture is that the roots are always there. Every once in a while they spring up, and every time they spring up, we've got to respond with grace again. Now, in our 21st century culture, we like immediate fixes. We don't want to bake it. We want to microwave it. We want to get it fixed. Just, you know, cut something out, give me a pill, fix it. But a lot of the Christian life is not like that. It's an exercise. We're told to exercise ourselves unto godliness. I exercise. I always tell people that because they would never suspect so otherwise. I'll do 3 to 6 hours a week on the elliptical, told the preacher at lunch. I'm getting so good at it. Pretty soon I'm going to start moving the pedals. Now here's the deal. If I exercise really hard, if I gave it everything I had, I put my best into it, and you can measure everything about my health before and after, you can measure my aerobic capacity, you can measure my heartbeat, you can measure my blood pressure, you can measure my cholesterol, everything about me, you'd find out there was so little difference from one time exercising that it's not worth it. If you have to choose between exercising once or never, choose never. Looks like some of you have. But if you exercise over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, it has a really positive effect. I'll show you my Fitbit after if you doubt me. My resting heart rate is in the mid-50s. I have low heart rate, I have low cholesterol, I have low IQ. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise that must be repeated every time the hurt springs up. So let's look at our text. Number one, the Bible talks about roots. It calls it a root of bitterness. Now, a few things about roots. Number one, roots are covered. I've heard people compliment the flowers, blossoms, fruit on a tree, the leaves on a tree, the branches on a tree, even the bark on a tree. I've never heard anybody say, wow, look at the roots on that tree. They're covered. I don't see you tonight. I see the expression you choose to place on your face. Right. Pretended attention. Bored indifference. It's covered. But these roots are caustic. They're roots of bitterness. There's some experiences you've had. There's some people that the very memory of that event or that individual can make your mouth pucker up like you've been sucking on a lemon. It's bitter. But the Bible says these roots come up, lest any root of bitterness springing up. Now, here's what we like to say. We behave badly. We say, well, I'm not really like that. I was just having a bad day. That's not really me. I was just in a bad place. So let me give you a little quiz. I gave you one last time. I'm sure you did very well at it. So two questions to the quiz today. Number one, if I squeeze an orange really hard, what will come out? What kind of Jews? So good. Smart bunch. Question number 2, why will orange juice come out of the orange if I squeeze it really hard?
Huh?
Because there's juice in it. Because that's what's in there. Now, if I squeezed it just right, could I get grapefruit juice out of it?
No.
If I squeeze it really hard, could I get tomato juice?
No.
No, I can't get anything out of it that's not already in it. Nobody ever hit their thumb with a hammer and then said a bad word they'd never heard. If it's not in there, it can't come out. Heard about a young man preaching a sermon early in his experience, had been called and hadn't even been to school yet, and he worked really hard. He read after a lot of other preachers. As he was preaching along, old lady about 3 rows back in the aisle thought she recognized the source of some of it, and she said out loud, "That's Charles Spurgeon." Well, it was, but he thought it was a little rude of her. He ignored it, went on. A little bit later, she said, "That's D.L. Moody." So he stared at her, figured that'd make her behave. Didn't affect her a bit. A little later, she said, "That's Billy Sunday." It had all he could take. He said, "Lady, would you shut up and let me finish my sermon?" And she said, "That's you." Yeah, those unkind words in the car on the way here, that's you.
Yep.
Harsh conversation to the children, that's you. I think children should not be coddled, but I do think they should be loved. My mother, she'd always say to me when I did something wrong, she'd say, "I'm going to jump down your throat and dance on your liver." I do not know what that meant, but I was pretty sure it didn't want it to happen. But the Bible does say the sweetness of the lips increases learning. These roots come up. But then the Bible talks about the results of bitterness. And this is really intriguing to me. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. The first result of bitterness is difficulty for you. Well, that's interesting. Why is it we hang on to those hurts? Why is it we tell people over and over again the terrible things that were done to us and the awful behavior of somebody else toward us? Well, I'll tell you why, because some things are so bad, they don't deserve to be forgiven. That person shouldn't ever be let off the hook. But the Bible says, when you hang on to bitterness, it doesn't hurt the person who hurt you, it hurts you. Did that make sense? Let me try that again. When you hang on to bitterness, it doesn't hurt the person who hurt you, it hurts you. Difficulty for you. I was in college. There's a young man in the college, big school, about 5,000 people. And the young man, his dad was a preacher, my dad was a preacher, and he was not in my life. He was not a friend, he was not an enemy, he was just there. One day my dad said, "Hey, this young man's dad told me that his son told him that you said you hated his guts and wanted to punch his face in." I said, "Dad, I never said that." My dad said, "Well, son, you need to make it right." I said, "Dad, why should I make it right? I didn't do anything wrong." Hoping for a little support. Hey, who is responsible to take the initiative to make things right when there's a problem between brothers? Is it the person who has taken offense or the person who has caused the offense? Who is it? I think we have a divided church. There's some taken, some caused, and some, Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount said, "Therefore, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. First, go be reconciled to thy brother." I like that, "leave thy gift before the altar." It doesn't say stop tithing. So, you have caused the offense. The brother has something against you. It may be reasonable or unreasonable, right or wrong, but you're the cause. And the Lord Jesus said, if you know he's upset with you, you've caused a problem, you go to him and make it right. But In Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, you go to him and tell him his fault between he and thee alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So in Matthew 18, he said, if you've taken offense, you go see him. Matthew 5 said, if you've caused offense, you go see him. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, don't sit around trying to find out whose fault it is. Just go and make it right. So I went to this young man. I said, my dad said that your dad said that you said that I hated your guts and I wanted to punch your face in it. And I never said that. And you know what happened. Spirit of God convicted him about his slander towards me. He was deeply moved. He burst into tears. Fell into my arms, apologized. We became the best of friends. He went into business, became very successful. And just last month wrote me a check for $500,000. Boy, this is a tough crowd. No, you know what happened? He said, it's okay. Really? It's okay. You lied about me. You got me in trouble with my dad. And it's okay. I guess it didn't work, did it? Well, I don't know. I honored my father. I obeyed the Bible. I had a clear conscience. Years went by. Graduated from college, youth pastor 2 years, went to the church where I was pastor for 44 years, 1975, was there till 2.5 years ago. In the early ministry, maybe I've been there 3 years or so, we were having a big day, trying to have 500 in attendance, first time in the history of the church. And this young man's dad had a ministry an hour and a half or so from us, had a singing group. About 14 people in the singing group. So I invited the group to come. There were 14 people in the group. We had 503 in attendance. So preacher boys, here's a little tip. One way to have big days is to invite large groups. And this young man and I had a good time. Talked about our friends, where they're serving God, what's going on. A couple of weeks later, I got a letter from him. Dear Brother Willette, I needed to write and confess to you that all these years I have harbored against you not bitterness. Here's another freebie. I have limited success helping bitter people see that they are bitter. I'll show them the Bible. I'll repeat what they just said to me. I'll say, it looks to me like you have a root of bitterness. And the normal response is, I'm not bitter. Got it. Don't know how I made that mistake. Then he said, not bitterness, but a trace of resentment. I think that's Greek for bitterness. I'm not sure. Now, here's the deal. All those years that young man harbored against me, a trace of resentment, it never bothered me one time. Didn't keep me from enjoying dinner with my wife, fellowship with our church family, going out soul winning, preaching the sermon, serving God. No, no, no. It never bothered me. It always bothered him. Bitterness brings difficulty for you. It is a poison you feed yourself. It is a cancer that eats you up from the inside out. But then the Bible goes on to say, and thereby many be defiled. Result number two is defilement for others. I would suggest to you that in our text, Esau is not really an example of a bitter person, but an example of the person who has been defiled by the bitterness of another, his mother. She saw God wasn't keeping his promise and letting Jacob get the blessing, and Isaac was about to give it to Esau. She took matters in her own hands. She had Jacob lie to his father. She helped deceive her husband. When you read the Bible, you find out that Esau married the people that he married because he saw that it displeased his parents. He was defiled by the bitterness of his mother. He became a profane person, no place in his life for God. He became a fornicator. I've been in churches, preacher. Tell your best illustration, your funniest joke, your most helpful sermon, and there's a cloud over the congregation that nothing could pierce. And I've stayed around long enough to find out the preacher was bitter. He had reason. He'd been hurt. But his bitterness didn't stop with him. It affected the entire congregation. You can't be bitter. It won't stop with you. It'll affect your spouse. It'll affect your children. It'll affect people that you try to be helpful to and try to minister to. It never stops with you. It always defiles somebody else. So what do you do about it? We see the roots, the results. What's the remedy? Well, grace. Do good to people who deserve bad. That's all through the Bible. Don't render evil for evil, but rather a blessing. Bless them that curse you. Let me break it down to your three parts. Number one, if you're going to do good to people who deserve bad, you'll have to have faith. That is, you'll have to believe that God knows what he's doing and he does what he says. Let's see. Give you a little question and answer deal. You respond if you think you know the answer. Is there a God? Yes. Well, you did 5% better than the Democrats did at their convention 8 or 10 years ago. Does he love you?
Yes.
Did he promise to work together everything for good if you love him and are called according to his purpose?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, then, nothing bad anybody does to you can ultimately hurt you. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." I like that. My favorite statement that he made is this: "So then it was not you that sent me hither, but God. God put me at Potiphar's. God put me in the prison. And then God put me in the palace." Did you know the worst your adversary can ever do to you is be the unwitting instrument of God to accomplish God's purpose in your life? Faith. God's at work. He told me to be good to the people who deserve bad. I'll do it because he said so. I'll do it because I trust him. I'll do it because I know he will work all things together for good. Roger Powell was our music director for 12 years. Little daughter Jessica, from the time she was really young, always wanted to be a missionary. My grandson Ethan just turned 10. He wants to be a missionary to Afghanistan. Seen enough on the news. He said, if they persecute me there, he said, I'll just run to Israel. Or he said, maybe I'll drive. Sweet little girl, beautiful little girl. One Wednesday night, I walked into church and she saw me, ran up, gave me a big hug, and she said, "Uncle Preacher, I'm going to God's country tonight." They were going to Georgia, being a wedding right after the service. They'd rented a van. The roads were clear, but the overpasses were icy, and as they went across an overpass down by Ann Arbor, the car slid and smacked into the guardrail. It wasn't a big deal, really. They were fine. Bumps, bruises, didn't really need any attention. Except that Jessica's window by her seat popped out on impact, and she wasn't in her seatbelt. She was lying on the floor trying to get some rest, and the impact threw her out that now open window, and she smashed to the pavement and died. They went to St. Joseph's Hospital in Ann Arbor. The chaplain came by. He'd been to chaplain school. And he said, "Well, there are some things God can't help. Not my God. Our God sitteth in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." But he said, God wants to be there to help you through the things he can't help. And in spite of the shock of that awful experience and the grief of that wreck, Roger Powell looked into the eyes of that unsaved man and he said, "Mister, this was not an accident. This was an appointment." Faith. Well, I say, a little 7-year-old girl, always wanted to be a missionary, dies in a car wreck. What's good about that? I didn't say it was good. God didn't say it was good. He said he worked it together for good. Brother Powell wrote a tract, put Jessica's picture on the front. We printed it at our church. And thousands of copies of that tract have been distributed. I believe hundreds of people have been saved. People come to other churches and they say, "Hey, can I get some of those Jessica tracts?" Every other year at our church, through our Christian school, we do a big Patch the Pirate play. I mean, it's a production with all kind of lighting, costumes, scenery, about 2-3 times as many songs as are in the CD we take it from. And after Jessica died, she died in December, that April, we're doing Patch the Pirate Goes to the Jungle about missionary work. And since Jessica always wanted to be a missionary, we dedicated the play to her, put her picture on the back of the program, told her story. And the play was done, and I gave the invitation. A young man came over here and said, "Preacher, I think God wants me to be a missionary." A young lady came behind him, said, "I think God wants me to be a missionary." Rodney Ruppel and Becky Swain went off to Bible college. They graduated. They got married. They've been missionaries in Cambodia for over 25 years. And September, I had the privilege of preaching the sending service for a young couple, both out of our church, going to go and help them in the land of Cambodia. I don't know everything God was doing, but I know some things. And I know, she said, "Uncle Preacher, I'm going to God's country tonight." And she did. Faith. Number two, forgiveness. Yeah, I know you got to forgive and forget. And not really. What's your name?
Daniel,
I want you to forget your name. What's your name?
Daniel.
Is he always this rebellious? What mechanism could he employ to forget his name? Your mind is made so that you never really forget anything. Now, you can't always remember it when you want to. Dr. Malone always told about the old guy talking to a friend, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm doing better since I got that new medicine." "Really?" He said, "What are you taking?" He said, "Oh, he said, what's the name of the flower? It's usually red. It smells pretty. It's got thorns on it." He said, "Rose?" "Yeah." "Yeah." He said, "Hey, Rose, what's the name of that medicine I've been taking?" Not as bad as the two old guys I heard about sitting on their rockers in the front porch, and the one of them turned to the other, and he said, "I always forget, was it you or your brother that was killed in the war?" Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. The literal meaning of the word forgive is to cancel a debt. So I borrow $10 from Brother Kendrick. I say, "I'll pay you back tomorrow. I'll see you tomorrow." I say, "Man, I forgot. I'll pay you back on Friday." "See him Friday." "I'm sorry, I forgot." "I'll pay you back on Sunday." "I see him Sunday." "I'm sorry, I forgot." "I'll pay you back next Wednesday." "I see him Wednesday." "I say, man, I'm sorry, I forgot." He says, "Brother Willette, please don't worry about it. I've got lots of money." One of the hardest things in my ministry is deciding where to allocate all the funds that God sends through my hands. "I'll just forgive the debt." Now, he can do that. Or he could say, "Brother Lett, the $10 isn't any big deal, but I wish you'd pay it back because I'd like to think of you as a man of integrity." He can do that. What he cannot do is tell me I don't owe him the money and tell you I do. Because once he cancels the debt, I don't owe him anything anymore. Once you forgive somebody, they don't owe you anything anymore. Now, they may spring up. And you have to remind yourself, "Oh, I forgave that person. The debt is canceled. They don't owe me anything." I heard about a man went to a marriage counselor. It's just a story because men never go to marriage counselors unless they're dragged in by their wife. That's because men never have any problems that they admit to. Give you another freebie, ladies. Don't ever ask a man, "Are you sure?" We are always sure. We are not always right, but we are always sure. They went to the marriage counselor, and the counselor says, "What's the issue?" He said, "Well, the problem is my wife." He said, "What about her?" He said, "Man, every time we get in a disagreement, she gets hysterical." He said, "You mean hysterical?" He said, no, "I mean historical. She brings up everything I ever did." Do you know how short the argument would be if all you could talk about was those three muddy footprints? And not the 47 other times he did the same thing? See, men and women are both crazy. Men mess up your house. They leave a trail of stuff so you can find them. And women... there's something inbred into women. Don't tell me there's no difference between the genders. Women want to put a piece of paper in every nook and cranny in the entire car. Straw wrappers and tissue papers and candy wrappers tucked into the window, tucked into the door handle. Women are crazy. They treat the car and the garage just like you treat the rest of the house. Historical. Ah, once you've forgiven, you don't bring it up again. The best human definition of forgiveness I read was in a book. A guy, I just met him one time. I preached at a meeting with him. He had a little book called The Whole of No Hope. And he said in that little booklet, forgiveness is agreeing to live with the unchangeable consequences of another's sin against me. Pretty good. Remedy, faith, forgiveness. Number three. I did go to public school, so I had a little trouble with math. You have to fight. All right, who do I get to hit? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then it says, casting down imaginations, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Did you know the battle for success and failure is fought and waged and won or lost in your mind? Whoever controls your mind controls you. Now, we like to think of fighting the devil. My dear friend Dr. Malone told the story of a time he's driving in a vehicle and the devil was bothering him. And he stopped the car and opened the door and he said, "This is my car. My name's on the title. I pay the payment on the note. You get out." Great story. Not how you fight the devil. When the Lord Jesus was tempted, the devil responded every time with Scripture. So here's what you do. You get a verse or two that deals with the issue the devil always brings up in your mind. And every time it comes up, you quote it. Quote it out loud if you can. Put it on the mirror of the bathroom when you get ready. Put it on the visor of the car. Put it on your phone. Have it pop up every 30 minutes or so. And you may have to repeat that verse 1,000 times a day. I can't prove what I'm about to suggest, but I think you'll find it's accurate. After a while, you only have to quote it 500 times. 200 times, 100 times, 50 times, 10 times. Because I think the devil will get tired of every time he tries to separate you from God, driving you back to God, and he'll leave you alone. Young lady had been attacked and abused in the most awful way imaginable by a man, a stranger. She went to her pastor and he gave her biblical but really strange advice. He said, "Well, the Bible says you should love your enemies." Ouch. It does. Not sure that's what I want to hear in that circumstance. By the way, what we want to hear and what we need to hear are very seldom the same things. Yep. You can go to a want-to-hear church if you want to. You go to a need-to-hear church if you come here. And then he said, the Bible tells us how to love our enemies. It says, "Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." So it says, say good things about them, do good things to them, and pray for them. She covenanted to do that with this man. She'd only say good about him. She maybe sent him some money anonymously while he was in jail awaiting trial to meet his personal needs. And she prayed, not for God to judge him, but for God to save him, to help him, to change him. And it didn't happen all at once. It was an exercise. Gradually, over a period of time, the cloud lifted and the skies cleared and joy came back into her life. And she got married, had a family, did fine. And one day, she was in a grocery store, walked around the end of an aisle, and came face to face with that man. He had served his sentence, been released from jail, and she looked into the eyes of that man who had so horribly abused her. And she felt nothing. The word of God, faithfully applied over a long period of time, had given her victory. Everybody's been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise that must be repeated every time the hurt springs up.